Well, let's begin to read the scriptures and let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to focus tonight on a lesson about a peacemaker. Yeshua said, blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God, sons of God and daughters of God. And so it raises the question, what does it actually mean to be a peacemaker? And I think there are different aspects, because sometimes a peacemaker is a person who helps other people who are in conflict with each other so that they can resolve their conflict. And by the things that the peacemaker does, those two sides or two people who are at odds with each other resolve their differences and their conflict, and they're at peace. So that's one aspect. There's another aspect, and that is when the peacemaker himself or herself is one of the parties in the conflict. So you can have two people at odds with each other, and you know what's the most volatile is when neither of them are peacemakers. But there are occasions when one of them is, and that one will take certain actions that will actually bring resolution to the conflict. And that person will work for peace so that the two can be in a peaceful relationship with each other. Now, sometimes a peacemaker makes a decision or takes an action that brings an end to the conflict and brings peace to the other one too. You see, it's not always talking things through. Sometimes one party can do something that just makes peace possible. Sometimes a peacemaker is the person who actually has no alternative but to do something to preserve his own peace. And this is something that you may not have thought of, but our Torah portion this week shows how a person who says, whatever it takes, I'm going to live at peace, rather than in constant conflict and unresolved difficulty, that peacemaker may remove himself from the situation so that the conflict can't continue. Now, let me give some examples. When Abraham and Lot's flocks were grazing in the same area and the flocks were growing and multiplying, there was conflict. They were trying to use the same resources and there wasn't enough. And Abraham was the peacemaker. And he didn't sit down with Lot and just talk things through. He made a decision. And it was a one-sided decision that actually was for the good of everyone involved. He decided to resolve the conflict by going in a different direction and in a different place from Lot. And then he did something that was amazing. He gave Lot the opportunity to make a choice. Which area did he want for his own? And Abraham said he would take the other one. Abraham, being the elder and the more powerful, had the right to choose for himself in such a situation, but he gave that up. And so this is an example that's very different from our psychological negotiations with each other. You know, sometimes we think the only way that you can be resolving conflict is to talk things through. Now, it's true that talking things through is necessary in many occasions. You know that. But it's not the only way to resolve conflict. And this may help some of you, because there are occasions when you can talk and get nowhere. Has anybody had that experience? And there may be occasions where the only way to actually be someone who works for peace is just to remove yourself from the conflict so the conflict can't continue. Maybe this is good news. So in Abraham's case, and with him and Lot and all of their shepherds and their flocks, the conflict was ended because they stopped trying to be in the same place. Abraham had wisdom about this. He had knowledge. And he understood the times and seasons of God. This is something I understand that every peacemaker has to be alert to. Because there are times when you have to stay together and do whatever it takes. And you need to know, are you in one of those times? Because that involves different kinds of actions than if the season requires that you not be in the same place, if that's what it's going to take for peace. Now, when Abraham and Lot separated physically, they didn't break their relationship. I hope you understand that. They saved their relationship. They didn't just detach from each other, and they didn't become adversaries or opponents. They resolved the conflict by going in separate ways. Sometimes business partners have to do this. They can't work together for one reason or another. Maybe they had a shared vision, and maybe the vision changed over time as the enterprise that they were working together in developed. And rather than fight each other, they just needed to give space to each other and come to a solution that enabled that to happen. I've seen congregations that were tempted to split because they didn't have unity together, and they had to decide, do they want to be men and women of peace, or do they want to win a battle? And I can tell you something, it's more honorable before God to be a peacemaker. That's why Yeshua said, blessed are the peacemakers. They're going to be called children of God. In other words, people will say that's one of God's children because they make peace. Well, this week we learn about another approach to peacemaking, and I think it's really quite interesting. Abraham's son Isaac is on his own, and he's in an area that's suffering from a famine. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Parshat Toldot. We're looking at a portion starting in Genesis chapter 26. And it begins in verse 1. It says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. You remember God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He came to a land that the Lord showed him, a land Abraham didn't know. And the Lord said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to give you land and sons and generations after you. Abraham follows God and is obedient. He comes to the land, and what happens next? A terrible famine. And Abraham goes down to Egypt in order to be preserved, because in the famine there's nothing for the flocks and nothing for the people. So this is not the same famine. This is a different famine. Sometimes it's like father like son. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And I want you to take note of this. This is in the promised land. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Or if you're from the American South, Abimelech. But if you say Abimelech in Israel, they won't know who you're talking about. Now, an interesting thing happens in verse 2. It says, then the Lord appeared to Isaac. And when it describes the Lord, it doesn't say that general description of God as spirit. But it uses Hashem, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that the very special name of God. And it's like the name which we associate with God, who's totally invisible and heavenly bound and so forth. And so God breaks all of our theological rules and all of our categories about what he can do, and he appears. Now, this is not the same as appearing in a dream or a vision. It's not the same as God speaking spirit to spirit. It says he appears to Isaac. And he says to Isaac, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now this is fascinating to me, because the Lord comes with a message about the times and the seasons that Isaac is in. Now remember, everyone's in a famine. But the Lord says to Isaac, don't leave the land, but stay here. It's very important to gain knowledge and wisdom about times and seasons that we're in. Because the right discernment of times and seasons helps you understand how to make hundreds of other choices. When you think you've got to stay together, for instance, as Abraham and Lot did earlier, you continue to be together, and in the midst of that situation, there was conflict, right? But when Abraham discerned that the time and season didn't require that they stay together in order to be together, Abraham was able to make a choice to separate and put distance between themselves so that they could have healing for their conflict. Do you see that? There are times I've been in them where I thought, I've got to do whatever it takes to just continue in this situation that I'm in. And I do it. And there have been a number of occasions where later on I understood the time and season changed and I didn't need to stay in that situation. And that opened up all new options for what could be done. So in this case, every blessing that God wants to give to Isaac is dependent on Isaac knowing the boundaries of these times and seasons, the demands of the times and seasons, and the options that are open to him during this time and season. And this is it. What's the time and season? God wants to bless Isaac in the land, right? Don't go to Egypt, because that looks like that's going to protect you. It won't. It'll ruin things for you. For Abraham, it was a good thing to go to Egypt. For Joseph, the father of Yeshua, it was a good thing to go down to Egypt for safety's sake. But that doesn't mean every time it's good to go to Egypt. And you have to know what's the time and what's the season in order to really understand what options you should be picking from. The Lord says, don't go down. Live in the land I'll tell you about. Dwell in this land. I'll be with you and I'll bless you. Now that's good news. God says, if you stay here and live here, I'm going to live with you and I'm going to bless you. Now, how many of you would prefer to live in that place where God is and where God wants you to be? You know, I don't know about you, but there have been times where I wanted to be somewhere he didn't want me to be. I've known people who actually felt like they never got things right. Whenever they wanted to be somewhere, God took them to the opposite place. You know, they said, I'll never go there. So for, I can say, at least 20 years, I've been saying, I'm never going to Hawaii. Just in case that might work. And I know Tom and Dee celebrated their 30th anniversary recently in Hawaii. And so I keep picking their brain, you know, like, tell me what you saw, what was really cool, just in case I don't want to go there. But I think it's good to know where God wants you. Where does he see you? How does he see you? It's good to try to be in the place where he sees you. It's also good to know that God says, I'm going to bless you. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you felt that you were outside of, you know, God's best, and that you got yourself in trouble, you were not getting the best that God had, and it feels terrible, doesn't it? And you can blame everybody. I mean, that's a good solution. You know, just criticize everybody and everything that's wrong. What's really hard is to say, I got to get back to where I need to be. So God says to Isaac, I'm going to bless you. Now let's see how these blessings unfold. God says, I'm going to give you the lands. How's that? All you people who desire to be landowners, I'm going to perform the oath I swore to Abraham. So what I told Abraham I was going to do, I will do, and I'll do it for you. I'll make your descendants multiply. Now, this is an important historical issue because God not only promised to Abraham, but he promised to Isaac. But he not only promised to Isaac, he promised to the children of Isaac. And so we've got the covenant line moving in a certain direction here. And, of course, Torah has a different perspective than Quran on this matter. Because Quran is saying that the line goes through Ishmael, and Torah says, no, it goes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's why we don't follow the same books, different understanding. So God does indeed bless Isaac. It describes it in verse 12. Isaac sowed in that land, the land where the famine was, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. How many of you wish the days of 100-fold financial return in 1 year? I don't even know what that number is, you know, what the APR is. You whizzes can figure that out. The Lord blessed him. So he's sowing and reaping at a time when others aren't successful. And it says, the man began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. Now, this also describes a really basic principle about prosperity. Very few people are going to get rich quick. And most people who try to get rich quick are going to lose a lot of money. And lose a lot of everything. But there's a principle that's described here, and that is to begin to prosper. If you're not prospering at all, don't try to become very prosperous. Try to begin to prosper. Find out what is required so that you can begin to prosper. And then the next thing is continue to prosper. Because the continuation of prosperity is like compound interest. It builds on itself and it multiplies and it becomes very strong until he became very prosperous. So get out of the mindset. I think, you know, very few of us expect to get huge increase in this economic period that we're in. But you can understand something. Small increase that continues constantly and that multiplies on itself can become very dramatic. So he increased. Now let's go down to verse 14. Now we come to the good part. And so the Philistines envied him. Okay, what about this deal about blessing? Well, look what came with it. Envy. Isaac was happy he was being blessed. The Philistines weren't. Now, the Philistines had already stopped up all the wells which Isaac's father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. They'd filled them with earth. And Avimelech said to Isaac, go far away from us because you're much mightier than we. Now, this is the exact place where God had told Isaac to be and where he's being blessed. Try to imagine yourself in this situation. Imagine you have a business that's very successful when no one else's business is. Or you're a farmer when everybody else is suffering, but you're prospering. Whatever it is, you're unusual in this area, and there's something about you that most likely would want to stay in that area. How many of you had an extremely successful business would want to leave that business at that time to go start another one? But Abimelech says, go away from us, for you're much mightier than we. And what does Isaac do? Look at verse 17. Isaac departed from there. Now we begin to see something about the peacemaker at work. It may not be obvious at this point that he's a peacemaker. You'll see it later. Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. So this is interesting. The Philistines just wanted to get rid of those wells, even though they needed water. You know, there are some people who don't want other people to be blessed. And when they see that someone's blessed, you know, like, the, you know, there's a Hungarian story. I don't have time to tell the whole thing. But during this story, there's one farmer who sees another farmer whose herds of cows are just growing and multiplying. And the one farmer says, "Lord, grant my request. Give me as many cows as that man has." And then there's another one who says, "God, hear my request. You see how many cows that man has, and I only have two. Please kill all of his cows." You see, some people just do not want others to be blessed. Isaac had paid attention to the work of his father. He even knew the names of the wells, of the locations of the wells that had been closed up. That father-son relationship was strong enough between Abraham and Isaac that Isaac knew what to pay attention to and what was important for future use. Verse 19, also Isaac's servants dug in the valley, found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. And then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. And so he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there, and he dug another well. And this time they didn't quarrel over it. And so he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." So it sounds like he came to a place that's peaceful and nice, right? Now, this is the bizarre thing. Verse 23, and then he went up from there to Beersheba. I've been thinking about, like, why did he do this? I think he's sort of spreading out. Sandy and I were talking about this as we were coming over tonight, that there are times when, you know, you get to a place that's peaceful and there's not a lot of contention, and you say, I wonder how far I can go so I know the boundaries. You know, can I have a bigger area? So he goes to Beersheba, and the Lord appears to him the same night and says, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Don't be afraid, because I am with you. And I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Okay, sounds good, doesn't it? Because he's done this unusual set of actions. He's dug wells, people have quarreled, and he moved. He didn't stay and fight. He just kept moving, and he kept moving. And he trusted that God's blessings weren't limited to one place. You know, sometimes people fight because they think the stuff that they're fighting over is the only stuff anyone's ever going to get. Okay, then we go down to verse 26. Remember, Isaac's now got this sort of peaceful zone from Rehoboth to Beersheba, and then Abimelech comes to him from Gerar, with Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. Okay, so he's not coming by himself. He's coming with, like, his top dogs. And it could be intimidating, don't you think? And Isaac says to them, now we see what Isaac is made of, that he really is a man of peace, but he's not afraid of confrontation. He says, why have you come here to me? Because you hate me and you sent me away from you. Like, I left. I didn't make trouble. I came here. And what are you doing here? This is not your land. I'm outside of your area. What are you doing here? You hate my guts. Of course, they could have said, well, we've come here to steal everything you have. And I like this aspect of Isaac, that he's a man of peace, and so he can back off, but he's also a man who's not afraid of the conflict. And so he can say even tough things. And he's not a rabbit who would just run. And so they say, now look at this. This is amazing. These are the people who drove him out. And they say, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. And so we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us. Let's make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm since we haven't touched you. And since we've done nothing to you but good, and we sent you away in peace, we didn't kill you, you are now the blessed of the Lord. Isn't this interesting? The people who were the source of all the conflict came to Isaac and said, you know what? You're the blessed one. Make an agreement with us. Don't hurt us. And you might say, well, why would they think he could hurt him? Remember that earlier statement that Avimelech said, that you become mightier than we are. Don't hurt us. We won't hurt you. We're only going to do good for you. We haven't touched you. A little spin on that. And so they made a feast. Isaac made them a feast. They ate and drank. And then they arose early in the morning, and they swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. See how this turned out? It brings me back to what Yeshua said. Blessed are the peacemakers because they'll be called the children of God. You see, only when we get to the end of this do we find out that the people who were the adversaries actually recognized what God was doing through Isaac. Some people could learn a lesson from this. You know, there are times when it's good to just back off and not to try to fight. Just move on, and God will bless you. Some people can't do what Isaac did. I think some people feel like they have to fight. There are believers who feel like they have to fight. They have to stand up for what's right. They use the scriptures, etc. I mean, imagine how that would have worked for Isaac. God gave me this land. Chapter and verse. I got better than chapter and verse. He appeared to me and gave it. What do you mean I'm supposed to leave? What do you mean this land is your land? No, this land is my land. It is not your land. From California to the Redwood Forest. You know, he knew it was his land, but he trusted God to be the one who oversaw the blessing. And Isaac actually did something some people today think is a sin. He gave up some of the promised land in pursuit of peace. And he trusted God to secure his possession and to watch over the times and seasons. What fascinates me about Isaac is that he kept moving on, and every time God blessed him. But the most fascinating thing is that those who quarreled with him eventually sought him out and made an agreement of peace. Some people say, oh, Isaac was weak. That's why he ran. But in fact, his faith was strong. In fact, he was prosperous and mighty. That's why he was a threat to Avimelech. Some people would say, well, Isaac just gave in. He appeased his enemies. Now, I think Isaac was pursuing God's blessing, and he didn't think God's blessings were limited to one place, because God said, I'll be with you and bless you, which speaks of God on the move and a man on the move. And eventually, Avimelech saw that Isaac kept being blessed, and it changed his point of view. And I think, you know, this gives me hope. One day the sons of Ishmael are going to say what Avimelech said. God's with you. Let's make an agreement. We won't do harm to you. We've only sought your good. And it brings me back to what Yeshua said, blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called children of God. They will be called. It's not that they're going to call themselves peacemakers. Others will call them that. Others will see that God's blessing rests on them. Fantastic. Fantastic lesson for us about times and seasons and how to be a peacemaker. And maybe some of you want to be a peacemaker. There's some men here, some women here, and you say, you know what, I want to be a man of peace. I want to be a woman of peace. I want to make peace. And you may need to build your repertoire of peacemaking. You can't use only one method. There are a lot of different ways to do it. But if you're going to be a man or a woman of peace, you've got to have discernment about the times and seasons. Ecclesiastes says, you know, there's a time to be born and a time to die. You got to know the difference between those two times and all the others that represent the two extremes. And it's important to understand that God's the one who changes times and seasons. Daniel said it that way. He said, God deposes kings and he raises up others and he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. You see, there are some kings that God just pulls down and pulls out. There are some kings he raises up. And only the wise and the understanding know the difference between them. And Daniel was wise and understanding, and he knew the difference. And so with that wisdom, he could discern what was going on. He said, God changes times and seasons. This king is in power, but I tell you what, God's changing his time and season. He's going to be deposed. Another one at another time would be raised up. You see things working like that. It's important to keep pursuing that wisdom, keep pursuing that discernment. Well, I just want to close with a really simple prayer, that our eyes would be opened to discern the times and seasons that we're in. Let's pray in that direction. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds that we can know what season we're in, so that we're not stuck in the old season and its options and its solutions. And for every man and every woman here, even the children who are saying, I want to be a peacemaker, I want to make peace, I want to be used by God to make peace. And I even want to make peace with those who I'm in conflict with in my life. Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen us, fortify us, broaden us, equip us, let us learn from Abraham, from Isaac, from Yeshua, all the different ways that you can make peace. Let us know and have discernment. When do we move on and make room for others? When do we just leave behind conflict? When do we go somewhere else? And when do we negotiate peace and an agreement of peace with those who had been our adversaries? Give us that wisdom and understanding that we might not be misdirected, that we would know when to go down to Egypt and when to stay put. I ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you and safeguard you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and keep you in sight and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.